Well, welcome. This good to have everybody here this morning. We've been enjoying our series on these one another statements, and as we have been talking about the one another statements and how that builds unity and how that builds love for each other, a couple of weeks ago, I can tell you exactly. It was March 9th. If you remember in Sunday school and the service, on March 9th, we had a family come visit us from Alaska. And they were sitting right over there.
Yeah.
And they participated in Sunday school. It was really neat. Just to go along with our one another statements and how, as we treat each other the way that Christ desires for us to treat each other, not just in our local congregation, but the universal church. So believers throughout the entire span of history from the church age, even into the future age, the universal church, as we treat each other the way that Christ desires for us to treat each other, we will have that unity even with believers who are not part of our local church. And as a demonstration of that, they sent a little note here, and I just want to read that to you, because here's a little note from a couple that spent one Sunday with us. It says, "Just a quick note to thank you for being so welcoming to our family when we visited your church on March 8th. I'm sorry, 8th, not 9th. We very much appreciated how you dig into the Word, but also the love you have for each other and your sense of humor." That's always good. We felt very much at home there. It's so exciting to feel like we have found our new church home when we do move down several years from now. So they have good goals. Getting out of Alaska and coming to the desert. We plan on attending whenever we are there in town. We are praying God uses this connection we have made there to save my parents. So they have parents that live in the area that are unbelievers, and they are praying for a connection. And what is neat about that is it's very much true how that works. Years and years and years ago, Max and Shirla Butcher, if you know Max and Shirla, their children, believers who lived in northern Utah, would come down on the weekends a couple of times a year. And when they first started coming down, they would just come to church on Sunday, but their parents wouldn't come. Max and Shirla stayed at home. And then after doing that for months and years, all of a sudden we seen Max and Shirla come to church, but only with them. And then after that was for a while, all of a sudden it was an Easter Sunday. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. I seen Max and Shirla come into church, and it was an Easter morning, and I kept looking around the corner for Terry Butcher, their son, and he never came in. And finally I asked him, like, "Where's your kids?" And they're like, "Well, we decided to come to church on our own today." And it was Sunday night, Terry phoned me, and he's like, "Well, you got to get out to their house. You need to go talk to them right now." I'm like, "Well, it's Easter. A lot of people come to church on Easter and don't come any other time of the year. Let's just see what the Lord does with this." And sure enough, next Sunday, they were at church again. That following Wednesday, I drove out to their house and led them and it shared the gospel with them. And they prayed with me and prayed accepting salvation and understanding God's grace. And it's still like it was yesterday. As we have this family here that lives in Alaska, praying for their family in this area. I don't even know who these people are, but let's pray for this couple and pray that somehow through our loving one another here and doing what Christ has asked us to do, we will see another couple come to know Christ through the ministry of River Valley, but also the ministry of their children. And so as we look at that, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for using such neat and wonderful ways to bring us to yourself. We just are always amazed at the different things that happen. But as we've been looking at one another and the unity that we need with one another and realizing that we are part of your body, the body of Christ, in that it's not just one person that you use to bring someone to you. It's the whole church. It's the whole body that you use. And so, Lord, we would ask this morning that you would allow for us to be a part of this couple's salvation. Lord, remind us to pray for this family. And as this couple desires for their parents to come to know you, and they live in Alaska, Father, we pray that you would just give us opportunity to reach out to this couple and just demonstrate your love, that they would see through River Valley Bible Church and even the Universal Church, Father, your grace and mercy, your love, and that there would be two more people that would be a part of the body of Christ. Father, thank you for this series that we've been going through, and I just ask that you would continue to challenge us as we look at this topic this morning of accepting one another as you have accepted us. And that's the important part there, that we accept each other as you have accepted us. Guide and direct in our time this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, just a neat note from just showing how the body of Christ is so much bigger than River Valley Bible Church. And it doesn't matter where we come from. We have visitors with us from Ontario, Canada this morning. And as a part of the body of Christ, we can worship and have unity and be of the same mind and accepting of one another because of who we are in Christ. So this morning, we are going to dig into our next one another statement. And this one is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. We've been spending a lot of time in Romans looking at these one another statements. And this one here, it says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on this morning as we dig into this accepting one another. It's a subject as we look at of a balance. And we're going to talk a little bit about legalism and a little bit about license this morning as we accept one another and some of the reasons for maybe why we don't accept one another as Christ has accepted us. When you accepted Christ, I'm going to word that the other way. When Christ accepted you, what kind of person were you? You don't necessarily have to answer that out loud.
We don't want to.
When Christ accepted you, what kind of person were you?
Maybe.
This question you can answer out loud. Does Christ still accept you today?
Yes.
What kind of person are you right now?
Same.
You don't have to necessarily answer that one out loud either. It is often on Sunday mornings when there is the hustle and bustle of trying to get ready for church and all of that Satan can often use that morning as one of our more difficult mornings because of where we are headed and the desire to fellowship with others. And so Christ still accepts us today, and we still aren't perfect. So now, as we've been doing every week in this study, as you look around the room and see the body of believers together, is there people here today, or maybe that will join us for our service a little bit later on, that you haven't accepted? And I
know them.
What's that?
I just don't know them.
You just don't know them. Well, my next question is, why don't we accept people? What are some of the reasons why we struggle to accept people? And I'm not questioning their salvation. So we accept people as believers in the family of God, but I want us to ponder deep as to maybe some of the reasons why we would struggle. And when I say accept one another, it's why we would struggle to associate with people or to fellowship with them in a more intimate way other than just coffee in the lobby there. What would maybe be some of the reasons why you would not phone somebody within the church that might be going through a difficult time? And so the accepting, I think, is taking it deeper than just, again, as having a quick coffee or a quick hello. But are there some people within our congregation that you might struggle fellowshipping with outside of the church or trying to get to know, or you look like you don't have that problem at all, Bonnie. And I am glad to see that. I am glad to see that you are not struggling with that. But maybe there's, when it comes to accepting people or getting to know people or fellowshipping with people, there's, I think, all kinds of reasons why we might struggle with that.
Do you want one reason?
I do.
The idea of rejection.
The idea of rejection. So we avoid getting to know people or accepting people because we're worried they might not accept us. And so instead of taking that chance of being hurt, we just don't accept.
They're too old.
They're too old. but but that's true.
The pot and the kettle.
But it's true. There are times where we struggle to maybe get to know or accept people because of their age. And not even necessarily age. It might be that generational gap. And so I don't want to go hang out with somebody that can't sit down with me and text while we're having coffee together. Or pull out their tablet and instead of actually talking to each other, we text to each other. And within that, realize there's obviously going to be bonds with people that go deeper with some than others, and similar likes and dislikes obviously are going to draw people closer together than others. But that doesn't mean we can't still accept and fellowship with people that are, well, that listen to rap music. Last week, Christy and Kobe were texting back and forth, and as we were driving, we could hear Kobe's music, and he was back a car or two. Anyway, so the conversation went back and forth about the music, and Kobe threw out the challenge to Christy to listen to his, it's the 1 month, have you ever heard the K-Love challenge? Listen to only Christian music for 1 month. Kobe threw out the rap challenge to Christy and only listen to rap music for a month. She has not accepted that challenge, and I'm thankful for that. But what are some other reasons why maybe we don't accept?
Probably, I discovered this about myself a long time ago, maybe not so long ago, but opening our lives up like a book, okay, we're afraid of doing that, okay, for rejection, mm-hmm. for hurt, but we have so many secrets within our own personal lives.
Yep.
But that is our faith in exposing. This is where we were. This is who we are. And this is how we've changed.
It's about being vulnerable, yeah. and unfortunately, people will take advantage of that vulnerability. We can't control that. What we can control is being vulnerable. We can't control what people will do on the other side of that. Anyway, there's lots of reasons why we would maybe struggle to really accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And it might be we find people, their fashion isn't quite right. I know that I tend to be about 3 years behind on trendy fashion, mostly because I just don't care. But we have different financial standings with different financial groups. And sometimes we'll associate with who we think might be wealthy, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as when we talk about favoritism a little bit. We might find somebody's just a little quirky, and it's hard to be around somebody who's a little quirky. And so we just avoid them. Instead of getting to know them and getting closer to them and getting to that fellowship with them, we just, you know what, that little sniff or that little twitch or whatnot, just really I struggle with that, and so I'm just going to not get to know them very well. Because it's my perception of quirky. It's my personal standard that I think people should be.
And that, is that possible? That standard is set there because of pride?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Oh, we're getting there. Yeah. it's as sinful and unbiblical as we get. Anyway, these are all unbiblical reasons of why we don't accept people. Because, as it says at the end of that statement, as Christ accepted you, and he accepted me, my quirks and all.
Yeah. I was going to say, issues, I know at times things will happen, you know, somebody says something that is taken wrong and it's never dealt with, and that can happen too. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they never connect because of maybe it could be
a misunderstanding or hurtful words or, yep. It's all kinds of reasons why we tend to maybe not accept people. Shirley, you just have this perplexed look.
Who isn't quirky in this conference?
See, Shirley, I am the only one that's not quirky. I have no quirks. Everybody else, I love you, quirks and all. Did somebody else say something? But we can take those. Do you have a?
Yeah, just another way that pride shows in my life is that I choose not to reach out just because I want some quiet time or not to have to invest.
And that's another big one, is it takes investment into accepting people, and we have to then invest our lives into theirs. And sometimes it's a lot easier just to sit at home and do my own personal thing, and instead of going out and getting to know people. I think the supper clubs have been a wonderful way. Pastor Craig puts generational gaps together, different families together, different quirky people together. But it gives us a chance to get to know people that I might not have reached out to, and then I realize, well, why have I taken so long to get to know these people? These are great people, but... because that quirky but great. A lot of times we put standards and whatnot on different things, and then when people don't live up to those standards, we judge them, is really what it's coming down to. We're judging people for what we see on the surface, and it often leads to legalism. And we ask our church leadership not to be legalistic, but to show grace and mercy. But then in our personal lives, I think we can tend to be very legalistic. We don't want people to be, or organizations to be legalistic with us, but we are sometimes hypocritical because then we become legalistic to others around us, and we place these rules or regulations on who we think can be a part of our little circle, our inner circle, and it's all unbiblical. As Tom has mentioned, it really comes down to us. It's a personal thing. It's a pride thing. We're elevating ourselves, and we've already dug into a lot of these. Honor one another above yourself. Be devoted to one another. You can't do those and not accept other people.
Part of it could be that some people are shy around strangers, so it takes them
Yep. And that's...
Stand back, watch, see who you think you might be comfortable with, and you're not quite ready for them yet, but
yeah.
Maybe you'll get there.
Yeah. See, we're okay with the quiet, shyer people, but the Glorias that are a little more... I just hear stories, Gloria. I have heard stories. But that kind of personality can sometimes be intimidating, and so we stand back because and so.
I feel that.
And so anyway, but those are things and issues that we have to set aside so that we will reach out and accept one another as Christ has accepted us. You're too accepting?
I see someone that reminds me of me. And I know me better than anybody else other than Christ. And I know my shortcomings and everything. And this kind of puts me off from really talking with those people. Simply because I am afraid that I will see myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you don't talk to me.
Derek.
I don't know if you have this or not, but I'm going to ask anyway. Can I get a definition of accept? Because I'm kind of struggling in the conversation, and here's the reason why. There's lots of people that I don't connect with, but I accept them. So I guess I need a good definition of what acceptance looks like. Maybe you're going to get to it through this, but I mean, a lot of us don't have the time to get to know everybody real well or things like that sometimes, but it doesn't mean I don't accept them. I'm saying even within the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes. No, and I get that. I didn't put in a great definition here of accepting, but accepting as Christ has accepted us. So, but it's accepting them for who they are. Without strings attached, not placing rules and regulations over them to be a part of our circle, and I've kind of made it personal. But even if we just look at it from the church sense, and we don't have a bunch of rules and regulations to be a part of the church. You don't have to dress a certain way because that would be unspiritual if we showed up in shorts and flip flops. You apologize to those in shorts and flip-flops today. I've got my flip-flops on. But it's that kind of accepting. We don't put them into a mold before we allow them into our personal congregation or even into our personal lives. And so that's, you're right. There's levels of accepting in the sense of connecting with people and having that deeper relationship with other believers. Obviously, we're gonna connect and have a deeper relationship with some versus others because of likes and dislikes.
I just wanted to make sure that we all understood that just because maybe I don't know you very well doesn't mean that I don't accept you.
No, it's, you know? No, for sure. It's we're not putting people into a mold of our mold. Is the biggest thing, and our church, and if we just take it outside of being personal now, and just make it our church, the church doesn't have a mold that you have to fit to do this. The author of the book that we've been going through, he grew up in a church, and literally you had to speak German. It was a church in the U.S., but if you couldn't speak German, you weren't allowed to be a member of the church. And he said there was a lot of other things that were in there as well, but that was one of the ones that he pointed out, that they accepted people based on the language that they spoke. And that was, if you wanted to be a member of their church, you had to learn German.
Well,
and
there's always Rosetta Stone.
Rosetta Stone would... anyway, so that's what I'm saying is there's... Avoid personal legalism and then organizational legalism when it comes to... accepting one another. So we are to accept one another then as Christ accepted you. When I left for Bible college and just out of high school, I pretty much said I would never homeschool my children. And the reason was is I had one really bad example. I had no good examples of homeschooling, but I had one really, really bad example of homeschooling. And it was a family in the church that I grew up in, and their four kids were homeschooled, and they were never allowed outside of the farm unless they were going to a church activity. They weren't even allowed to come over to our home. I could go visit them at their home, but they could never come visit me at my home because in my home we might have a TV turned on or we might have a radio turned on. And so there was different things, and so there was... All I envisioned with homeschooling is this like crazy set of rules and regulations over top of the kids, And then what I seen when those kids turned 18 was all of those rules no longer applied. Now they were allowed to do and go wherever they wanted to because they were now adults. So the parents went, okay, you're an adult now. Now you have all the freedom that you want. Well, they took that freedom, and it's that pendulum effect. They went from living under crazy sets of rules and regulations, and now they had this newfound freedom, and so they went exactly the opposite direction, and they took that freedom as a license to just go and do whatever they wanted, and they're still living with the regrets of some of those very bad decisions that they made as soon as they turned 18. And so that's all I seen of homeschooling, and thought, you know, if that's what homeschooling is, I will never want to do that to my children. We homeschool now, because it just, as Christy and I have decided, it's what works best for our kids now. But we've learned a lot of lessons also through that, and we're trying to still have rules and regulations for our children, but they're learning and growing and learning those freedoms there. But I had a bad example of legalism that all of a sudden took that huge pendulum effect into license, and there's a balance. There's a middle ground that we have to have, and when we talk about grace, we need to realize that grace that we have leads us to holiness, not worldliness. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read just a couple of verses here. Titus chapter 2, starting with Titus 2, 11.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, you blew right on by it. You found it, and then there you go. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny... This is important, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Grace is not a license to sin. And I want to make that very clear, make sure that I point that out, that our freedom in Christ is not a license in Christ to just go and live however we want do whatever we want. That freedom that we have in Christ is a grace and a freedom to deny ungodliness and world to live sensibly and righteously and godly and to... what's it else it say there? And that we are a people for good deeds. We are his possession. He's purifying himself. And I learned that personally. Growing up, I lived in a kind of a legalistic system, a system where I could not lose my salvation, or I could lose my salvation. Let me word that correctly. And so all the time, I was constantly worried about my salvation. Worried that the next thing I might do, and if I live sin too many times, I might not be saved in the morning because I did too many bad things during the day. My mom still will pray at night, and her part of her prayer is, forgive me for the sins that I don't even know that I did, just to make sure that I've covered everything so that when I wake up in the morning, I'm still saved. That's a very hard way to live. Every day worrying that you might not be saved anymore. And so now you start placing rules and regulations around your life, and the church starts having rules and regulations to make sure that you don't sin so that you are constantly saved. And so I lived in that system, and I rebelled all the time. I constantly was rebelling and constantly having to come back and asking forgiveness. And then in Bible college, when I realized that my salvation was secure, and I wasn't stressing anymore about losing my salvation, The freedom was amazing. All of a sudden, I'm not stressing about it. And the worry is with some that if you teach that you don't lose your salvation, then people are just going to have this crazy license to go and sin and do whatever they want. And it was exactly the opposite in my life, that once I had that freedom, that grace and that security, it was a grace living unto holiness. Now, I am far from holy when it comes to Christ's holiness that he desires. But I don't stress. I don't have the same kind of guilt over my life as I did when I was worrying about it all the time. And I find that I rebel. Now, I still rebel. I am not at all claiming that I have achieved anything. But I find that I rebel from God far less than I did when I was in high school worrying about my salvation. And so this freedom that I had over a legalistic system didn't cause me to live in this license to go and do whatever I want and live however I please. It caused me to desire to live for Christ, and it led me more to on a holy path than on a path of rebellion.
Well, salvation should be something that, apart from everything else, frees you.
It is freeing, absolutely. And but when you worry about having to be freed from it again every day, you build rules and regulations into your life to try and make sure that you don't. It really is. It really was. It wasn't. I was freed in my salvation, but then we placed all these kind of rules and regulations that placed me back into a bondage. And once that bondage was gone, it was amazing in my life how much freer I was and how much easier it was to live outside of that that legalism. And so when it comes to accepting one another, we need to do it without rules and regulations. And I'm going to get to a little bit beyond here when we talk about not accepting people's sin. I'm talking about just the person right now, making sure that as we accept people, we are accepting people. The fire department every now and then tries to pose questions to me that it's a setup question, and they want me to. They're hoping that either way I answer the question that they're going to pin me on something. And the question is how do I deal with, how do I put together loving and with homosexuality? It's like, what do you do with that? And they're like, how do you deal with those people? And I know that what they're doing, the question they're asking me is if I say I hate homosexuality, they're saying, well, see, you're not a very good Christ follower. You don't love people. And then on the other side of it, if I say I accept them for who they are, then they're going to pin me on the other side of it and say, well, see, the Bible says that you are to hate homosexuality. See, it's a setup question, and so I always answer it with this. I love the sinner, hate the sin. Is basically how I word that. Now, coming back into within the church here, I accept the believer. I don't have to accept their sin.
Or your belief.
But we all believe the same, right?
No.
We don't all believe exactly the same when it comes to the minor doctrines. We're not going to major on the minor, as Pastor Craig says. We're gonna. I'm not sure exactly what you meant by we don't all believe the same.
No, but you're talking about homosexuality.
I was using that as an example. They got myself in a spot now.
Sin is still sin.
And they live in sin, and it was my example of saying accept,
okay,
love the person, and I'm not accepting because they're...
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to get across.
Okay. Did I dig my way out of that?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
I'm sweating now. So it's my way of saying we're going to accept the believer. So I'm moving this back out of the fire department world and things that go on, but bringing it back into the church now. Okay, I'm gonna bring us back here. So as believers, remember the one another statements are towards believers. So now we accept believers as they are, as Christ has accepted them, we don't have to accept their sin.
Okay, was it, well, before you've gotten out with that point, I'm afraid to help you out.
You're going
to go back a little bit, too, about the idea of this idea of you know, with people receiving grace and it becomes licensed to say some don't do that. Unfortunately, some do. Some take that, and I have had the experience with people, but one thing I'd heard years ago, I think right where you finished up fits this as well, was this. It says, this person, Christ loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much
to leave you there. For sure. Yeah. No, it's, and absolutely.
I like that, where you were. I think that helps with that tension and the idea of people taking it the license to
and
grow up in maturity.
And that's where in Titus it was saying there that it's you know, it's grace. We have grace. God gave us and gives us all kinds of grace. But it's towards righteousness, and he's purifying for himself a body of believers, and we are to turn from lawlessness and unrighteousness. So in that passage there, it still says that, you know, we have grace, but it's towards a goal. And that goal is for maturing and growing and not staying. He accepted us as we were. He accepts us as we are. But he is working to change us towards himself and more like him every day. And so we need to be growing and maturing. And I've got a whole section here on dealing with immaturity and maturity as we look at this and not judging one another as we look at this accepting one another. Because when we don't accept someone, we're judging them. We're judging them usually based on some rules or regulations that are often unbiblical. But I know that in 5 minutes I am not going to have anywhere near enough time to finish all of my little points here, because I've really just gotten through the first, and we've got a whole couple other sections. I wanted to do two of these one another statements a week, and so 1 and 2 weeks. We are not going to finish. So save your notes for next week.
Can I pose a question?
Yes.
I mean, and I agree with you, but for practical purposes, let's just take this through for a second. Is there a way, if somebody in this room can on a practical level, explain what that looks like? So, you know.
What accepting looks like?
What this looks like. When you say, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. So let's, I mean, not that we have to use that as an example, homosexuality, because you're in reference to the church, but let's just say you have someone like that who's struggling with that lifestyle. What does that look like relationally then? When you say, not just putting you on the spot, I've had to live this out as a pastor for years. And so I'm just saying to you, on a practical level for all of us, what does that look like?
Well,
I agree with the statement.
But what it and let's go straight to the New Testament and look at how Christ loved the sinner, but was absolutely against the sin. And how many different people can we find that Christ dealt with? The first one that comes to mind is the prostitute,
who cast
the first stone. Now, did he approve her lifestyle? And so he definitely was he didn't accept her lifestyle, but he accepted her and loved her, prayed for her, and lived that out. And so there would be our practical example. I know Tom's got.
Well, only that I was reading in Luke this morning and regarding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and the disciples were just celebrating. King has come, and Jesus wept. And so the picture to me is Jesus' sacrificial love for mankind was evidenced as he went into Jerusalem, but the fact is that his heart was broken because they weren't responding to his way of wanting them to receive him as their Messiah. And so it's a matter of seeing this love from God's perspective, mm-hmm. he pursues us as he became died for us as we are yet sinners, when and yet it grieves his heart when we continue to sin. And so I don't know if that helps Derek's mm-hmm. question.
But as we love that person, absolutely, we love we their sin. If we just ignore their sin and don't work with them and pray for them and deal with that, we haven't really loved them then, because we've just left them where they're at, and that's not what Christ did for us. He didn't just leave us there. That was brought up that he loved us where we were, but loved us so much that he's not going to leave us there. So I think you're exactly right there, that he's grieved, that sin grieves him, and that sin should grieve us as well, and we should reach out to them and confront their sin. Two of the most harmonious churches or united churches that I have ever been involved in have dealt with church discipline. And so when there was people, believers, actively sinning and not willing to deal with that sin, and the church enacted church discipline upon them, we love them. We reached out to them. That discipline was for restoration, not just to kick them out of the church because we didn't like what they were doing. But they're two of the most healthy churches that I've ever been a part of, and it's because they love the people so much they're not willing to let them continue in that sin. And I think there's so many practical ways that you can go with that and just...
I already have my answer. I want to hear what other people...
Yeah. Yeah.
So just for the benefit of all of us here, just to discuss a little bit. Good.
Did you have a comment, Jim?
When you accept Christ, you come to him and confess all of your sin. Correct?
All of them?
I was going to say all of them. You confess Jesus as Lord.
That you're a sinner.
That you are a sinner.
But you don't say, Lord, I'm sorry for this before I accept him. So, if someone is a homosexual, can they become a Christian knowing that they've got this sin that was there and continues?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, that needs to be dealt with. We don't leave them there. We don't leave them in that sin. But we don't have to get rid of our sin and stop sinning before Christ accepts us. That would be impossible.
Yeah, just a thought. And then I think this passage will fit what Jim was saying right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this in verse 11,
And such were some
of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And he continues in that passage dealing with the sin. So these were sinners
yep.
who trusted Christ, all different kinds. And once they trusted Christ, they understood that this is something that needs to be dealt with. And I think as we deal with people in the church that come from backgrounds or have issues like that, we, like you said, love the sinner, but help them to deal with the sinner.
Absolutely. And we'll get into that next week now.
What was that verse?
Gluttony is the same thing.
Sin is sin, right?
Sin.
We have the problem, then we do it. We know we're not supposed to, but it's like, who's going to eat that anyway?
And
then you say, Lord, what's the matter with me? I just keep doing these things.
And that...
What's the difference in the two?
Well, there shouldn't be.
But the difference is you know you're sinning, and you're aware of it, or before, you weren't convicted of it. And that's the sanctification.
Pre and post-salvation is a huge difference, but I think there's a lot of things in America today that even within the church, like you say, gluttony, that we don't necessarily as a church deal with. There's some that are definitely the really bad sins, and then there's some that we just don't worry about so much. And really, that's And it shouldn't be that way. We should look at sin as sin, and a believer who is living in sin is a believer that we need to, as a church, come together and help.
But Dave, you got to understand, there's the sins, and then there's just those things that works.
And that is what we have to realize, is that quirks aren't always, and usually they're not sinful at all. They're just quirks. And so if we, and that's part of the legalism, and when we comes to accepting each other, is sometimes we make quirks sinful. And that's where we get in trouble. And I have to stop. Okay, really quick.
Okay, years ago when you were a pastor, I remember the one sermon you were talking about sin and what we consider big sins and little sins. And you said one size fits all.
One size fits all. Yeah. Sin is sin.
When I do that little sin, I'm going to share one size fits all.
Okay, let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for accepting us as we are. Thank you for loving us so much that you're not willing to leave us here. Father, help us as believers to accept each other, but to love one another and encourage one another, to help one another, to build one another up. All of these one another statements that we've been looking at. And part of that is when we see a brother or sister in Christ struggling, living in sin, that we just don't leave them there. That we encourage them, that we work with them, we pray for them, and we ask that you would just help us to realize and help believers in love. And I pray that carefully, realizing that it's in love that we need to do that. And too often we can sometimes become judgmental and want to just play the role of the convictor. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to really love one another and accept one another as it says there, as Christ has accepted us. Guide and direct in our morning, and just thank you for an opportunity that we have to gather together with believers and worship you together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.